Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Revelation 6 is where we are today. I have spent more time studying this last week than I think I have maybe done on any other sermon for a long, long time. I now realize why you usually stop at Revelation 5. It would seem that would be easier. But as I've wrestled through the text, my heart is stirred. I am excited about the things that we're going to be learning today. We're going to learn together. I want us to say, hey, these are the things that we're going to cling to. These are the things that we're all going to agree on. And then we want to acknowledge that there's some things that we won't agree on, and that's okay, that we can have a difference of opinion on certain things. Let's be charitable, let's be gracious with one another in that. And then maybe one last word with that would be to say that every position has merit. I'll read a commentary and like, oh, that's really good. And then the next guy, I'll read his commentary and it's opposite. I'm like, well, that's really good too. Right? Like, so what I'm trying to say is that each position has merit and then each position has some flaws in it. And so let us be gracious as we enter Revelation 6 and continue on. And let us keep first things first in our understanding of the text. What we're going to see this morning is that the future is being revealed. From the time of John, when he was there, moving forward, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's invited him up into heaven, he is revealing the things that must take place for God's kingdom to come to this earth. And we often pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What needs to take place in order for God's kingdom to come in its fullness to this earth? These are the things that we're going to be learning about as we continue through our study of Revelation. There's going to be some questions as to the who, as to the when, as to the where, but what I want us to see is that God is over it all. He is clearly in control, and that should give our hearts great encouragement this morning, and it should spur us on as we consider 2025. How many of you are considering some kind of New Year's resolution? Anyone? Okay, you're just kind of giving up. You're like, I don't know, whatever. Yeah, I'm fat. Who cares? I'm going to continue. Some of you, there was a couple of hands. Some of you will say, hey, maybe 25, I shouldn't put on another 20 pounds. That might be someone like me. So you'll make decisions based on the year to come. What I want us to see through our text this morning, that we should live 2025 in a particular way based on what we see in this text. May it shape our New Year's resolutions. I'm praying that for you as individuals. I'm praying it for us as a church. And so if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. We're going to be studying Revelation chapter 6. We'll all turn there together. We're going to read the text, and then we're going to break it down together. Revelation chapter 6. Again, if you don't have a Bible, just go ahead and slip up your hand. The ushers are happy to give you a copy of God's Word. But we want to turn there together. See that the things that I am saying this morning aren't things I'm simply making up, but things that are coming out of God's Word. This is our authority. This is what we submit to. This is what we seek to understand this morning. Revelation 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out of came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So when are these things taking place? I want to just quickly give you three different perspectives before we get into the text. Some would say these things already have taken place, that these things took place in the first century, culminating in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. We'll look at texts like Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, which we're going to be looking at quite a bit this morning as well, as we see that there's going to be a lot of parallels between the two texts. They would point to Mark 13, 30 that says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And so they would reason, Jesus is speaking to that generation, and so that generation would not pass away until those things took place. So clearly, it had to happen in the first century. That's one perspective. Another perspective is that these things have been happening, are happening, and will happen. With the beginning of the opening of the seal, we've seen things that will take place between Christ opening the seal and his second coming. That there's a timeline here that we're going to be seeing from first century right through till whenever the day is when Christ would return. Mark 13, 30 verse, they would say, well, generations can also mean humanity, mankind. And so it's simply saying that mankind will be here right through until the end to see these things. Or another perspective is that none of these things have yet happened, but they will happen during the seven-year tribulation that is to come. And those who take this view would say that it will happen in the first half of the 3.5 years. And when they talk about this verse, that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, they would note that when these things begin, that it will happen quickly. And when that generation begins to see these things, that generation will not pass away. Those are the three different perspectives on this text. I know there's others, but that's all I had time for study this week, okay? I'm sure there are other things. You're like, well, what about this perspective? Yes, there's many, okay? So I'm giving you three. I would say in our congregation, there are people that believe each one of those things, right? You're like, yeah, that was mine, that first one, the second one, the third one. But rather than arguing about those things, what I want us to do is like, what can we agree on? Let's not get lost in the forest, so to speak, because we're staring at the tree. Let's look at why was this given to us in the first place? What can we agree on? First of all, let's agree on this. See the commitment to justice. See the commitment to justice. Our Lord God is a just God. No sin can be unpunished. Either sin will be punished through Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, or sin will be punished on those who have sinned. Those are the two options. And so we are reminded of where were we when we were in chapter 5? We had this incredible scene in heaven. The scroll needs to be opened. There's seven seals on this scroll. No one is found worthy until the Lamb who was slain comes forward. Jesus Christ is worthy to open these things. He is the one who will reveal all that must take place between then and his second coming, all that must be done for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we will see revealed is that there's going to be suffering between Christ's first coming and his second coming, that there'll be much tribulation. We see this in John 16:33 when Jesus says this, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." One thing I want us to note, and maybe you've already seen it as we were looking, reading through Revelation 6, God is fully in control of all of what is coming. God never says this, "Oh, I didn't see that one coming," right? "Oh, I was caught by surprise by this or that." Like that's not the case. He is giving authority over to. He's the one who's in control as we go through these things. And so let us take heart that our God is in control, and let us try to see who these riders are on these horses, first of all. First, there is the white horse. Thomas shows that there are 9 different interpretations of who is the white horse and who is this rider on there. Okay? Only 9 that he came up with. Some say it's got to be Jesus. Well, where do they get that from? Well, in Revelation 19, Jesus comes on a white horse. He comes conquering. This is the picture that we're given in his return. So they would reason, these would be specifically people who believe that with the opening of the seals, these are things that have been happening over the last 2,000 years. They would say, Christ has been coming with the gospel for the last 2,000 years. These are the things that must take place before he returns. The gospel will come forth with power, and he will be able to conquer through the gospel, and person after person after person will be taken out of this kingdom and brought into his kingdom. That sounds pretty good, right? I read that, I was like, huh, that seems reasonable. The next guy was like, well, that's not reasonable. That doesn't make sense. Well, because you see here that the power was given. There's a handing over of power to the one who's on the horse. Well, clearly, Jesus doesn't need anyone to give him power. He has power. So who is this one then? Others will say, well, it's representative of war. They would point to these Parthians that were around during the Roman Empire, and they were kind of a thorn in Rome's side. They were this group that actually could defeat Rome. And they had done on a couple of different occasions. They were known for the bow, as we see here. And so they would say, well, it's this conquest of war that's happening. It must be that. And then the third most popular, I'm just giving them an order. It's not 1, 2, 3, but another popular one, would be that these are antichrists. That these are those who would come to deceive people, claiming to be able to do the things that Jesus alone can do. To bring peace to the earth, to bring joy, to bring life. And these false messiahs will come and claim that they can do what Christ alone can do, and they will deceive many. And there's a lot of merit in this position when we consider Christ's words in Matthew 24. And I'm going to, again, as I mentioned before, I'm going to be referring to these things. But in Matthew 24, verses 3 to 5, when he begins to tell about the things that are to come, he says this, "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" And that was partly was the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And so over the last 2,000 years, we've seen this. The first century, there were a lot of people coming and saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, follow me. And over the last 2,000 years, there have been all kinds of people coming and saying that they're going to bring peace. They're going to bring what everyone longs for if you would just follow after them. Of course, as we think about our continuous study of Revelation, there's this one who is the beast who will have this power to kind of bring the whole world together. Hamilton says this, those who do not know the divine Messiah, Jesus, will easily be led astray by false human messiahs. Some lyrical orator with passion and poise and style will come along promising hope and change, and all the sheep believe his promise to bring in the millennium. And so it's anyone who is promising these things, or it is the one who will come, who will bring the whole world together and announce that there is now peace. But that peace will not last. There's a second horse that comes. This horse now is bright red. Oh, wait, by the way, application for that horse, see that no one leads you astray. What should I do today, December 29th, 2024? What do I do with that information? See that no one leads you astray. There's only one Messiah, and there'll be no doubt when he returns, okay? No politician, no religious leader, no whatever. Whatever they promise you here on this earth, it's garbage, okay? There's only one who is the true Messiah. Follow him. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Okay, sorry, secondly, bright red horse. Here it comes. Note there's this pattern, too, that Jesus opens the seal. One of the four living creatures says, come, and then the horse comes. This time, this bright red horse, we're told that this rider is given a great sword. So we continue to read Jesus' words in Matthew 24. We read that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will be against kingdom. Wars and rumors of wars. Kingdom against kingdom. Nation against nation. As we studied the book of Genesis, we've seen that in the time just before the flood, when the Lord judged the earth at that time, there was violence all over the world. This increasing of violence. And clearly, over the last 2,000 years, there have been wars and rumors of wars. This last century, the 20th century, being the bloodiest of all, as we've gotten better and better at how to kill one another. All kinds of different numbers out there. So do not quote me. This is not Bible. This is internet, okay? So you may have the source. I don't have the source. But anywhere between 180 million to 200 million people killed last century through means of violence and war. So in other words, whether that be nation against nation, genocide, or political violence, 180 million to 200 million people killed just this last century. And as we get ready to go into 2025, we know there's all kinds of wars happening right now and all kinds of rumors of wars about to take place. These things will happen, Jesus warns. There's a sense, again, you're like, okay, what my position? My position. If I'm the second one that I, like, it's the whole of history, you're like, yeah, see, there's evidence. If you're the third one and saying, well, no, it's going to happen near at the end, you are going to point to the fourth horse, and we're going to get there in just a moment. But these things are happening. Why? Because God is a God of justice. And you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. There are consequences for following after our own ways. The third horse is closely connected to the second horse. Again, Jesus opens the seal, The living creature cries out, come, the third one, and this time a black horse comes. This rider has a pail of scales in his hand. Verse 6, we read, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. This is what happens with warfare, right? We destroy food supplies. We try to punish the other nations by cutting off all their ability to get to food. And so in association with what happened with the second horse, we see now that there's a famine. And the wording here is such that the inflation is 10 to 12 times as much as it was. A denarius is a day's wages. This measurement of barley or measurement of wheat would have represented one day's food. So for one day's wage, you're able to get food enough to sustain you and you alone. So how in the world were you going to do it for your entire family? There's going to be great suffering as a result of these famines. Again, Matthew 24, we read, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, this isn't the end. This is just things that will happen before the end. Again, our Lord God is warning us of these things. This declaration, we find that this quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley, it comes from it says between, a voice between the midst of the four living creatures. If you'll recall, in chapters 4 and 5, we find that that's where the Lamb and the Father are. So it's one of them crying out these things, is declaring. So what does it mean that the oil and wine would not be harmed? Again, there are all kinds of interpretations. For sake of time, I'm just going to tell you the one I landed with. And that would be that the oil and wine represent things that the rich have access to. In other words, like every war, the rich will not be impacted like the poor will be. We'll see this inequality, this injustice, even in these things. These are the first three horses. This is the beginning of birth pains. We think about birth pains lead to what? To new life. Birth pains in this case lead to the new heavens and the new earth, Christ's kingdom coming. These are the things that must happen before that happens. Now the fourth horse, again, Jesus opens the seal, fourth living creature says, come, and now we see a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. We've already seen the war and famine, now we see also pestilence and wild beasts included. Ezekiel 33, 27 to 29, just one Old Testament text that has these same four judgments at the same time. In verse 29 of Ezekiel 33, we read that they have come. Why? Because of the abominations of the people, because of the sin of the people. These things have come about. Anytime we hear of wars, anytime we hear of famines, anytime we hear of plagues, we should be reminded that God is a God of justice, and that he will not be mocked. And these are just the beginning of his judgment against people who have sinned against him. Here we see that a fourth of the earth will be impacted. I Googled this again. Apparently we have 8.2 billion people on earth right now. In other words, if these things are still to come, over 2 billion people will be killed by this. Those who would say that this is a culminating thing would point to like some of the 180 million to 200 million that were killed last century through violence. They would point to the 1300s with the bubonic plague, where 50 to 60% of the population of Europe died through that. Over 50 million people died of the bubonic plague. Worldwide, the number was 75 to 200 million. There was this, you know, the historical records from other places in the world just aren't the same as they were in Europe. So, but this massive amount of people who have died through plague, all these are warnings to us. So why do these happen? You ever hear many people, why do bad things happen? Well, it's because we're here, because we're sinners. Hamilton says this: all the pain and death and horror that make up world history is a history of God's judgment being visited. God's judgment is visited because people do not honor God as God or give thanks to him. They refuse to honor God, so God gives them over to their gods. But there is hope even in this. Jesus said that these things would happen, and he said in Matthew 24:6 that they must take place, but the end is not yet. So why do these things happen? Because God says, as he says in Romans 1:1, he hands us over to ourselves. We, as humanity, choose violence. We choose hatred. God's restraining grace is removed. In Romans 1, we read that they chose to, even though there's all evidence to show that there is a God, they choose to serve and worship the creator or creation rather than the creator. And so then God hands them over to a depraved mind. And so then we see wars and famines and pestilence, all the result of man's handiwork. And they suffer the consequences accordingly. All these things are done such that mankind might see and repent before it's too late. Again, this morning, I'm praying that if there's anyone here who's never repented of their sin and placed their hope and trust in Jesus Christ, that you would be warned by these things and that you would repent, that you would know that God has made a way that you might be saved. That the justice and the judgments that are happening right now, that there's nothing compared to what it will be, but there's still time to repent. That you could be made right with God because Christ came as a babe, as we just celebrated. He lived the perfect life, and then he, on the cross, took the wrath of God on himself instead of it being on you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came not to condemn the world but to save it. And so there is still time to repent. In 2024, there is still time, but the warning is here that time will run out. Between now and his second coming, there will be suffering. And so we should be ready for that. Cooper says this: Jesus wanted to assure his readers that the appearance of wars and persecution were a part of God's overall plan. Right? Satan doesn't have God handcuffed somewhere. This is part of God's overall plan. Also, in Jewish thought, the Messianic kingdom would emerge after a period of intense suffering. The word beginning suggests many more sufferings would come. So do not be deceived, Jesus declared. Be ready. And as the people of God, we need to be ready to suffer. That we should accept that this is part of the plan. We should not be continually trying to resist it and finding ways to get around it, but simply say this is part of what it means for his kingdom to come now on this earth as it is in heaven. Let us all agree on that. Secondly, let us agree, hear the call for justice. Hear the call for justice. The scene changes from earth, and now we have a scene in heaven as the fifth seal is opened. Here we see believers who have been martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus and for being witnesses for his namesake. They are seen under the altar. Which altar? Now, I think it's really important that we would divide over such a thing. You would think it was that important how many pages have been written on this, okay? Two altars in the earthly temple. I know you guys all know this because we studied Exodus. Okay. Altar of burnt offering, altar of incense. Well, which altar is this? Which altar of the under? Some say altar of burnt offering, obviously, because that's where the blood would have flowed down. These are those who have been killed for their faith. So naturally, it must be that they are at the altar of burnt offering. Others would say, well, but the altar of incense is where the prayers come from. And these guys are obviously praying. Thomas would say this: throughout the book, the heavenly altar is connected with the execution of judgment for which the saints are praying. And the prayers of the saints for judgment are symbolized by incense. So it has to be the altar of incense. Does it really matter? Apparently not, because the Lord didn't tell us which altar. But what he did tell us is that there are saints there who are praying and crying out to God. Those who have been killed. Why have they been killed? Because of their belief in the Word of God. Because of their obedience to these things. Their failure to compromise with their world. And because of their witnessing for Christ's sake. That's why they're dead. That's why they are now in heaven under the altar. And so what are they saying? They're saying this. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Lord, how much longer? And it's, again, as we study these things, it's so good to just slow down and look at word after word after word. Sovereign Lord, this word for sovereign is to show he alone is mighty. He alone has the power to actually do something about what has happened to them. He alone can seek vengeance on their behalf. So they cry out to him, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true." Holy, Lord, you are set apart from all of creation. You are set apart from this sin-cursed world. You cannot be in the presence of sin. You must deal with sin. You are just. And so they're crying out for justice, understanding that there are those like them who have justice satisfied through Christ's sacrifice, and then there are others who will have justice on them, suffering God's wrath upon them. Lord, would you avenge us? This is their prayer. Lord, you who are true. Every word you say is true. And Lord, you said that you will bring justice. In fact, we're here because we know your word is true. You said in Matthew 24, verse 9, picking up right where we left off, after saying these are the beginnings of the birth pains, verse 9 of Matthew 24, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Why have they been martyred? Because Jesus said that's what would happen. You will be killed for living for me. You will be hated by the United States. Is that what it says there? It says you'll be hated by all nations. The whole world will hate you because you are my child. Because you believe what this word says. Because you seek to be witnesses for my name's sake. The reason that justice can't come just yet was what we've seen in the last verse. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So he says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." They're given these white robes. Roloff says this, "The white robe is a symbol for the salvation granted to the faithful on the basis of Christ's saving act and for their communion with God to be preserved in faithful obedience. White is the color of end time joy, but also of immaculate purity." And so they're recognized for their suffering, for what they have done, and they're giving these white robes and told, "Okay, wait just a bit longer. What are we waiting for?" For a few more fellow servants, a few more brothers and sisters in Christ to die, to be martyred for the faith. That's what we're waiting for. Sobering. Like, until that last person is saved, there will be people being martyred. And what I want us to see is that God knows exactly who those people are. From Abel in Genesis 4, right through to the last person who will be martyred. Until that is complete, he won't yet return. Until the gospel goes forth into all the world, until that last person is saved, he will not yet return. So, what should you expect as you go into 2025? You should expect that if you want to see his kingdom come and his will being done, that people are going to hate you. Some will even want you dead. Well, I don't know if I fully agree with that. Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, but you say that through your lack of witnessing. You tried it. You tried it. You told some people about Jesus, but they didn't want to hear about it. They actually hate me now because I told them that there was a way that they could avoid the wrath of God and be saved. It doesn't make sense. So clearly, I'm doing it wrong. It has to be. I mean, because logic would say they would be so thankful that I told them how to avoid wrath. But they hate me. Let the word of God have its way in your life. He who is true has told you they will hate you. I think maybe I just need more study as to what the gospel is before I would tell anybody. Okay, here's the gospel. You're a sinner. Christ came, died in your place. That if you would repent of your sin and place your hope and trust in him, he would forgive you and give you everlasting life. Is there some more that I should, like, that's the gospel, right? We can expand it. We can talk for hours and hours and hours and hours about the gospel. Faith, repentance, these are the things that need to be proclaimed. Christ has done it. So, in 2025, if you want to seek to be faithful, then let us go out and let us proclaim the gospel, expecting that people will hate us as a result of it. I get it. It doesn't make sense. I mean, they'll cheer on any other kind of news, right? Okay, we think we should let everybody kill their babies. Let's reunite in these things. Let us celebrate these things. We think that we should let everybody who's kind of got a sick or is not feeling too happy about life to kill themselves. We should celebrate these things. But you tell them that there is a king, that there is a creator who's made us all, and that you have rebelled against him, but he has made a way that you might be reconciled to him, they'll hate you for it. I get it. It doesn't make sense. But that is what the word of God says will be the case. But let us not shrink back. Because if his kingdom is to come, we must go out into all the world proclaiming the good news, and then the end will come. This is the promise. If there's like two more people to get saved, let's get on it. Amen? Like, you want to keep suffering here? Or you want his kingdom to be here on this earth? Him reigning. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more sin. Like, I'll choose that box, Alex, right? Okay. One more thing I want us to note before we look at the last. It is through the prayers of God's people that he brings about justice. These saints are praying. We're going to see these prayers of the saints highlighted over and over again. It reminds us of what Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It is right to pray for justice. These saints aren't able to sin anymore, so clearly what they're praying for is what is representative of what God wants. He wants justice to come. MacArthur on this text says this, he may delay long, but he does so for good reason. Why? So that others might be saved, 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. And when he acts, his vengeance is swift. Will he find faith on the earth? This suggests that when he returns, the true faith will be relatively rare, as in the days of Noah when only 8 souls were saved. The period before his return will be marked by persecution, apostasy, and unbelief. Things are going to get a whole lot worse before they get better. So, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to call out to God that his kingdom would come, that justice would be done, that God would still save. Both those prayers are right prayers, that we would desire his kingdom to come here on this earth. And so we want to just be practical, but like how do we do that together as a church? If I tell you that I'm going to lose some weight, guess what? All of a sudden, I feel like I should probably do that. I feel accountable now, right? If we say that we're going to pray together, then let's do it together. So next Sunday, we're going to have a prayer and worship time together. We're going to figure out who the 144,000 are somehow between now and next week, or at least give our best guesses. And then we're going to take part in the worship scene that we see in Revelation 7 together. And then Monday morning after Sunday, this next Sunday, at 6 a.m., we're going to meet at Grace City Church and we're going to pray together for an hour. And then on Tuesday evening, we're going to pray together. And Wednesday morning at 6 a.m., we're going to pray together. Thursday morning at 6 a.m., we're going to pray together. Friday morning at 6 a.m., we're going to pray together. Well, that's pretty early, Pastor. Good luck with that. Why choose 6 o'clock? Well, it's a time that we could still, we're going to lose a few winks, a few moments of sleep. But it's a way that we can rally together. And I'm praying for our church. We must become a church of prayer. If we really want to see his kingdom come, you can't do it without prayer. None of us can. And so we're going to rally together and we're going to pray together this coming week, January 5th through 12th. We're going to pray together as a church so that we could start the year off right. Won't be easy for us to do, but we're going to make it happen together. Amen? Amen? Okay, amen. Okay. Okay. Listen, your kids got some recital in Egypt. You figure it out somehow, right? Let's figure it out to pray together. Amen? Amen. Okay. Sorry. Third, understand the calamity with justice. Understand the calamity with justice. This is the last thing, and it's going to be brief. I want us to understand that the first 4 things that we see here, you could make a good case, like we have been seeing in these things. What's going to happen at the 6th seal? Unheard of. Not seen. Great wrath is the picture. Verse 12, when he opened the 6th seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Things that the earth has never seen. One commentator put it, earthquake and heavenquake. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, all impacted. We see that the whole earth sees what's happening in verse 15. There's this 7-fold description of those who are on the earth. Again, thinking about the sevens that we see in the Bible and Revelation over and over again, meaning completeness, fullness. Then the kings of the earth, 1, and the great ones, 2, and the generals, 3, and the rich, 4, and the powerful, 5, and everyone, summation, and then just in case we weren't sure, slave and free, all are represented. The whole earth sees what is happening at this point. There's no one not impacted. And we read that they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I mean, this is just the foolishness of humanity at its height. One, we could say in a positive, they get it. They see that they're no match. It doesn't matter how powerful they were on this earth. It doesn't matter how rich they were. There is nothing that they can do to stand against God's wrath. But instead of bowing down and repenting and getting right with this one, they're like, I'm going to hide in the cave. I'm going to hide in the cave. The one who's just shook the whole earth, shook the entire heavens, if I hide in this cave, there's no way he's going to find me. It was ridiculous. This idea, let the rocks fall on us. I just want to die. I want to just die from the rocks falling on me. I can't withstand his wrath. Well, guess what? Even if the rock does fall on you, you're still there. Because he is eternal, and so are you. And you'll just wake up in the presence of him still. And the wrath still will be poured out on you. Great wrath is coming. So, seems like this is the end. Or is it? Now, some of you be like, well, this is only the sixth seal. Pretty sure you said there were seven seals. And then there's seven bowls and seven trumpets. You know what I'm saying, trumpets, bowls. See if you're still awake. Trumpets, bowls. So what's going on here? So just two theories. One, some say this is a cycle. We're coming to the culmination at the end here of the seals. We're also going to see a culmination coming at the end of the trumpets. We're also going to see a culmination coming at the end of the bowls. They all are talking about the same event from different angles. Others would say, no, it's more like a, you know, like when you're pulling out a telescope. It's like, okay, seals, which leads to the trumpets, which leads to the bowls. There's this increasing of wrath. Both theories are good. You can believe either and be biblical. But if we go by Matthew 24 as the interpreter of these texts, then it would seem that this is the culmination. For we see in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Sun, moon, stars, heavens shook. Again, we see the same reaction by humanity, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and then they will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Okay, so the same kind of mourning. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. And so it would seem that this is the end. So what should we do with this information? We're going to have a lot of great debates this next week at our family gatherings. It's going to be a good time. Is that what we should do with it? What we should do with it is what Christ suggested. And if you want to just turn to Mark chapter 13 as we conclude this morning. Mark 13, this is what Christ would have you do with application. Mark 13, 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. What you shouldn't do is try to figure out what the exact date is of this. You want to match up the Fool's Hall of Fame. Just think about those over the last 2,000 years who have told us when the exact time of Christ's return is going to be, right? But hey, you hear this first. I think it's Trump. He's going to buy up the whole earth, right? It's going to start with Canada and Greenland, right? And then peace will be over the whole earth. He's the Antichrist. This is what people do. I bet you if you go home and Google that, somebody's already sitting in a basement somewhere telling you that's what's happening. Okay? That's not what we're called to do. What are we to do? Verse 33, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. The doorkeeper was the one who would let the master in. So we want to stay awake. We want to be alert. I entitled this morning's sermon, Be on High Alert for 2025. What does that look like? See that we're going to encounter difficult times as a part of Christ's coming. Be prepared to suffer for his name's sake. Be willing to die to self each and every day and to live for him in his kingdom. I love how Hamilton puts it here. Read the Bible like you might be martyred for it. Read it that way. Not like, oh, I got 27 of these and maybe I'll get around to it someday. Read it as if it's precious. Pray like you would if you knew they were going to kill you for it one day soon. Proclaim the gospel like you might be martyred for it. Love your spouse like you would if you knew that they were coming for you. Hold your kids and teach them the faith like there is no tomorrow. This is what we want to make as the priority in 2025 in light of what we've been told this morning. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word, for its instruction to us this morning. So much that we could still talk about based on these verses. Your word is so rich. But God, we do pray that we would apply these things as Christ has instructed, that we would be alert, that we would stay awake, that we would be on guard, that, Lord, we would daily seek your kingdom to come on this earth as it is in heaven, that we would gladly die to ourselves so that you might be glorified and honored. Lord, may that be the story of each individual. May that be the story of this church. And may you be gracious and save many from the wrath to come in 2025. Lord, we want to be found ready. Lord, if there's anyone here today who is yet to bow the knee, who is yet to repent of their sin and place their trust in you, God, we pray today. Today, would that be the day of salvation for them? Lord, I pray that even now they would have holy fear in an understanding that justice must be done, that wrath has to come as a result of their sin. And today, Lord, that they would repent and place their trust in you. God, we know you're able. Lord, lead us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.